Welcome to Hallel Fellowship, found on the internet at hallel.info. That's hallel.info. We hope you are encouraged by the following recorded Bible study to look deeper into every word that proceeds from the mouth of God and how they were lived out in the life of Yeshua HaMashiach, often called Jesus the Christ.
We are getting started with our study here of Vayetechanan, or "And I Pleaded." So, very interesting look. When the picture you're seeing up here is a picture of the Alyeska Ski Resort just south of Anchorage, and where we went last year. And what you see there is, this is the view from the top of the mountain, so it's not a very tall mountain. This is, of course, the summertime, so there's snow not at the bottom, but there's snow at the top. And they now have a cable car that goes from the hotel down at the bottom all the way to the top of the mountain. So you take a tram up to the top. So if you want to just go up for the day and take a look around, you can take the tram up. And you've seen trams like this. They have them in Tahoe area at the ski resorts. You've seen them in Switzerland. You've seen them all over the place, these trams. I mean, they even have them at amusement parks. The idea of the tram or the cable car that's riding on the cables as it goes up, pretty interesting. Now, one of my favorite songs actually is a parable based just on this, and it relates directly to what we're talking about today. And it likens someone who's on a journey, who may feel like they're lost from home, like a cable car that's on a cable that's unraveling. And the message there is, don't fall off. Even if the cable is unraveling and you want to let go, don't fall off the cable. And the cable likened to the Lord, saying the Lord is a steady source, a source that if you stay on it, it will lead you in. It will lead you into the kingdom. And that is indeed the message today that we're going to be looking at in this passage that covers the last part of chapter 3 of Deuteronomy into beginning part of chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. And the message in there is, don't fall off. Don't fall off. And continuing on where we kind of ended, last time we talked, we were ending with Numbers, and we went through that travelogue in chapter 33 of all those different destinations. And you saw that in our last Torah discussion when we were going through the recounting of Israel's history for the second generation. So it's the same message again, just as we looked at for that recounting of the travels through over the 40 years. One of the things is remember, you know, where we came from, where we're going. Remember why we left that way of life, why we left the house of bondage, and who took us out of the house of bondage, and who is leading us to the kingdom, and who's going to take us into the kingdom, not forgetting about us on the way. So as we've mentioned around the time of Pesach and Passover, when we discussed this, this is something that we should always remember. And some other big ideas from this particular passage is cling to the Lord. They use the term cleaving. Amen. Yes, cleave to the Lord. It's very interesting how, you know, in English we've got this phrase cleave, and cleave can mean attached to or separate off. It's a very interesting picture because it actually can sort of apply to this, because remember the Apostle Paul's thing about the olive tree? You can either get grafted in or what? Pruned. Yes, pruned, chopped off. So, and one of the other things that we'll remember, especially getting into chapter 6, is to pass on the things that we've learned. Pass on this trust, this faith that we have in the one who's taken us out and taken us in. And to remember what it means to be a holy people and what it actually means to be holy. And that's where the passage closes out today. So before we go any further, let's pray for the Lord's leading in this. Father, we ask for your Spirit to guide us, to remind us of all the things that you've taught us throughout all of your servants through time. And Father, we thank you for giving us the Word made flesh, giving us the direct representation of yourself. And Father, we just ask that you remind us of all the things that you've shown us and help us to take what you've shown us on into the next generations of the people of God. We thank you for all these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen. So, one of the things that the Shabbats leading up to the time of Yom Teruah, or also called Rosh Hashanah, is the time of Nachamu, or a bit of a comforting, because the one word for the Messiah is the Menachem. And we see throughout the word, if you just go through a search of Nacham or Menachem, you will see that there are quite a few Menachemim, comforters throughout the word, comforters who brought times of mourning. So this particular passage that's read at this particular first Shabbat is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 26. And this is a really good launching off part for our discussion here today, because it brings in a number of other things. So some pieces to the puzzle that we were saying earlier about, you know, life being like a cable car hanging on to the rope. And you'll see that this is a message to a people who are probably feeling like the cable had been cut. And it is quite interesting that just this past week there was a terrorism incident, malicious mischief incident, where somebody at up in Canada actually cut a cable for trams. And thankfully, they did it in the middle of the night. There was nobody on them, but all the cars just came right down and fell to the ground. So a very interesting also picture is that, you know, make sure whatever cable that you're hooking onto is secure, that it won't be just cut in the midst of it, and that whatever you're clinging to won't send you crashing to the ground. So another good object lesson in that. So let's read through this passage here in Isaiah chapter 40. So we're going to be going through the first 26 verses. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Yerushalayim. Call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received the Lord's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Yerushalayim, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Yehuda, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. We will gently lead the nursing ewes. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him in the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on these scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it. A goldsmith plates it with gold. And a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skilled craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stalk taken root in the earth. But he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom, then, will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. So we see about speaking comfort. Speaking comfort to, in this case, a time of exile, a time of dispersal where you consider, wow, the people of God look like they've been completely forgotten. But as we noted in our last Torah discussion, we'll see a little bit of it here today, and we'll see as we get to the end of the book of Devarim, this wasn't a surprise. Those who are watching, those who paid attention to the words of the Lord knew that such a thing was coming because the Lord said, "Do you don't want to hang on the cable, so to speak? Guess what? There's not going to be something else to catch you. The Lord will even toss you off the cable, so to speak." But also the promise was he will bring you back, put you back on to a sure path to somewhere that's a good place to go. So, as we continue on, just a few little snippets from this. I thought it's quite nice in verse 2 of chapter 40 when it talks about speak kindly to Yerushalayim. I like that. It's like speak to the heart, to the lev, speak to the heart of Israel. This is like, this is, you could say, a people forgotten, seemingly forsaken. Speak to their heart. What are they feeling? Loneliness? Despondency? Especially when you think back to what Israel was set up to do, where it started out. Now, look at where you are, in a foreign land, somebody else occupying your space. It mentions there that her warfare, or tzava, or hard service is another way that it's often used in the Tanakh, that has ended, that the warfare against her has ended, the Lord's discipline has ended, the harsh conditions of being somewhere else and being under the thumb of someone else, that has ended. goes on and says, her iniquity has been removed. Ratzah is also used elsewhere to mean, you could say, taken and put in place of, or the big old word that's not used much anymore is propitiated. You might see in the KJV where it talks about that the Yeshua is the propitiation, that which takes away and takes the place of. And you see that this is really a foretaste of the work of the Lord's ultimate comforters. As we've seen before in the dissertation there in John chapter 13 through 17, where Yeshua is talking to the 12. And he mentions there in chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. So one of the interesting things that we see in this part about helper, as it's here in the New American Standard, as that translates that from the parakletos, which when you trace it back through the Septuagint, one way that it is a translation for what we mentioned earlier, menachamim, or comforters, send you another, menachem, another comforter. So the interesting picture that, wow, the Lord is not leaving the people high and dry. So just as you saw before, the picture of people in exile, they aren't going to be left without anyone for them. So we see this prophecy of the Messianic era. One of the things that we see also with this prophecy of on in Isaiah 40, verse 3, where it says, a voice calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. And that is quoted quite a few times. It's quoted in all four of the Gospels. It's kind of unusual to see something in all four of them, usually three or two, but all four of them include this in there. And this is used and quoted in reference to Yochanan, the forerunner, the herald, the one who was coming before Yeshua. So this passage we're going to take a look at is Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Now in those days, Yochanan the baptizer came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Yeshayahu the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now Yochanan himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Yerushalayim was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Yarden. And they were being baptized by him in the Yarden River, as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Perushim and the Tzadokim coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So one of the things that we had seen in this account, you might say, well, oh, you know, baptized with the Spirit and with fire. And you see that, you know, explained in depth in John chapter 3, you know, the part where the John 3:16, and especially the part where it is the discussion with Nicodemus. And remember that Yeshua asked him, "You are Israel's teacher, and you don't know this?" What was he referring to? That you must be born again. And we had talked about that in recent times past related to the whole Exodus experience. That what we're reading right now is, in a sense, the being born again, that next generation, Israel being born again before it enters into the land. And that's a lot in what Moshe is getting at with this. You cannot just inherit this from your parents. And in fact, as he's going on and continuing in this discussion, yeah, remember all that stuff that we talked about in the way parts? Do you want to inherit that from your parents? Or do you want to inherit the lesson from your parents? Don't go there. Don't go there again. Remember where you come from, who took you out, who's taking you in. Remember where you're going. Don't lose sight of that. Maybe the first generation did, but second generation, remember where it is you're going. And one of the things that's really quite interesting in this passage in Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult and give him understanding? So we see here another interesting picture of the Messianic era, of what Yeshua was getting at there in John chapter 14. Why is it that you would have these comforters? Why are the Menachamim supposed to be coming? These twin helpers who are coming. Why? So it's quite an interesting thing, because further you see that the last part of this passage that we're looking at here today, verses 12 through 26 of Isaiah chapter 40, probably remind you a lot of what you see in the last chapters, you know, chapters 38 through 42 of the book of Job. Because Job gets, you could say, taken to the woodshed, taken to school, various ways you could put it, of, okay, there's all these people who have presented you their opinions of this and that, of why things are happening to you. But put all this stuff into perspective. Can you even understand a small little part of any of the things that go on around you? And thought it's quite interesting. You know, they mentioned in here about Isaiah chapter 40, about weighing the mountains and stuff like that. And you probably have thought that was quite interesting when you hear on the science shows and they talk about, oh, you know, and they give you a figure for how many atoms there are in the universe and how much mass there is in the universe. And, well, I mean, they do calculations on it, but the good news is 95% of it, we have no idea what that is. But it has to be that much mass before it to start from nothing. So it's really quite interesting is that we can say, hey, we know so much. We know how much mass, how many atoms there are in the whole universe. Yet 95% of it we can't even measure. That's supposed to be there. So, yes.
So the more you know, the more you know that you don't know.
Yes. And that, you know, we could say that was an observation that some people in Asia long, long ago that they made. Now, they took that to the wrong extreme, to just say that your ultimate sense of understanding is to vacate your head and just let whatever comes in come in. So that, in a sense, remember our illustration of the cable car. So just cut your cable that you're on and just fall, and then something will catch you, and that will be, if, yes, the crowd will catch you. But at least that was a great understanding that wow, really admit your ignorance. Admit how much you do not know. Now, that always brings up the question, well, then where do you go for any sort of wisdom and understanding? And that is Moshe's point to the second generation. What are you going to go to for your source of understanding? Who are you going to listen to?
I have an answer.
Yeah, yes, you do have an answer. And what would that?
Psalm 68:4. It says, sing unto the Lord and sing praises to his name. Extol him that rides upon the heavens by the name of Yah and rejoice before him.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So that, I hope you see, is a very interesting picture that in the midst of this, to this generation of an exile, admit you don't know. You don't know why you're sitting there. You blame God for this? Say God has forgotten you? Do you know even a half bit of anything that is going on in the world? No, you don't. So maybe take yourself back and say, I don't know. Maybe I should try to find out what that is. The last part of this passage is really very hopeful in verse 26 of Isaiah 40. And see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. So you think of these people in exile, their legacy is, wow, we blew it. We're either the generation that blew it or the descendants of the generation that blew it. Very similar to who Moshe is talking to in our passage here today. They are descendants of those who chose, we're not going to go into the land. It's too much of a challenge. Besides, is the Lord with us or not? So they're now facing the legacy of that. And we see, like today, today, we are here, and there is no temple of God. So we are, in a sense, living in the legacy of that. The legacy of that. We're living in a legacy of people in the body of Messiah who struggle with two-thirds of what God said as being relevant to how we enter the kingdom. So we can say that's our legacy as well. So what do we do with that? Do we face ourselves in despair, throw up our hands? Or do we say, wow, maybe we don't really know what's happening and move forward and see maybe the Lord has actually talked about the situation that we're in right now. Maybe the Lord has actually said where to go from here when you're in such a situation. So one of the things that really caught my eye when they mentioned the last part, which says, not one of them is missing. So we talk about the stars in the sky, and he numbers them, and he says, he knows how many there are, and there's not one missing that shouldn't be there. So the passage there from John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So, remember the context of this, John chapter 10. This is, you know, Yeshua is there in the temple during the celebration of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication, which, remember, is about a time where the people of God were in turmoil. And there was even a pagan stuff in the temple of God, totally desecrated. So again, you're sort of in the sense, well, has God forgotten us? Which way are we going to go? So there are some that just reached out with faith and said, we're going to go in God's direction. And you read them out of Maccabees, sure looked like that wasn't a good choice. because just on the outside, you know, they were getting to the sword, being killed in all sorts of various ways for trusting in God and going forward with that, even though the power of the time was saying, don't do that. Give that up. Walk away. Put it down. It's not worth it. But to trust and say, it is worth it, and move forward. So, and you remember, if you got to look further into that historical period, that after the great triumph of throwing out the Seleucid Empire, rededicating the temple, it was not too long afterward where things were right back into turmoil again. And to such turmoil that even Rome was brought in to sort of tip the scales for one side or the other. So it's like you say, well, did the whole thing just go into dissipation? It was kind of like, you know, when you're having problems starting your car and, you know, and it turns over and you're like, yes, and then it dies. Oh. So is that kind of what happened with Israel after the Maccabean revolt and the rededication of the temple? Kind of got and started it back up, and then, oh, there's Rome camped out in Jerusalem. So the picture that we have here in Isaiah looking forward saying, look, you're not forgotten. And Yeshua showing up there again saying, look, the Lord has not forgotten you. Not forgotten you. So, very interesting thing where we go back to where we're at today in Deuteronomy chapter 4. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. So here we've seen far off into the future. Now we're kind of going back into it. But as we'll see in looking back here, Moshe was given a look into the future to the time we just read about here in Isaiah chapter 40. As we'll see here shortly that this can be where the story goes if you don't watch it. Now, Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I'm teaching you to perform so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who follow Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you have held fast to the Lord your God, are alive today, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? For what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, clouds, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess. So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, and be drawn away to worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out from the iron furnace, from Mitzrayim, to be a people for his own possession, as today. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I would not cross the Jordan, and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For I will die in this land, I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. So watch yourselves, so you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you became the father of children and children's children, and have remained long in the land, and act corruptly, and make an idol in the form of anything, and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess. You shall not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hand, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to you. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of fire, as you have heard, and survived it? Or has a god tried to go and take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, by war and by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Mitzrayim before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God, there is no other besides him. Out of the heavens, he let you hear his voice to discipline you. And on earth, he let you see his great fire. And you heard his words from the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he personally brought you from Mitzrayim by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is today. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time. Wow. So it's a very interesting picture you see there of hope, yet a very stern warning. Stern warning of, okay, this is being given to you, your legacy. But what do you want your legacy to be? Like your parents? Or go somewhere else? But one of the key things that you see in there is back, you know, starting there in verse 6, where it mentions one of the key things about what is being given to Yisrael. What does it say there? Your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Wow, they're just so darn smart. That's just amazing. They just got it all figured out. They just sit there and stare off into space and it's the great oracles just come. So where did it all come from? And that's the whole point of it is that the way they behave, the way they treat other people, the way they treat other nations, this and that is all going to be exemplified and be something that people want to know, wow, that's pretty wise. Where'd that come from? So when you see later on in Israel's history with the first temple, and King Solomon is praying that this would be a house of prayer for all nations, and they would want to come in. This is the reason why, is they had seen how the nation conducts itself, and they want to find out, well, what's behind this? But as you see that the prophets go on at length, and when you read Isaiah and the other prophets, you'll see as well, that was a problem, because the testimony of Israel among the nations was what? Oh, they murder people, they oppress people, the orphan, the widow, they suppress justice, they take bribes. Wow. I guess all that stuff written in the scrolls didn't really do much for them, did it? They even forgot about it. They chose to ignore it. They forgot about it. They chose to ignore it. It's just sitting back in the back dusty places of the temple until finally someone finds it while rummaging around. So one of the key things you see here in this passage is that this is not just supposed to go in one ear and out the other. This is supposed to go in your ears, Shema, but then also into your heart, into your soul, into your strength, your resources, and what? Out into the world, so that people will see this stuff going on. So, kind of looking at this chapter sort of in reverse, but down in verse 29 where it says, search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. So, this goes back to, well, how then do you live this out? Do you live this out so that all the nations will see this and say, wow, this really is wise. This is really the true way to go. One of the things that you see in this call to the next generation is, you know, don't be like your parents. Don't be like, as he mentions there earlier in this passage, you know, we went to the mountain and they're like, ah, you go off. Moshe, you go off and talk to him. So this speaking out of the fire and the smoke and stuff, that's too scary. You go take care of it. And then we, as multiple generations, no matter how many generations we are in the body of Messiah, we also are faced on that. Are we going to just live on spiritual inertia where, you know, we just kind of pick up whatever connection with God our parents had and just kind of let it cruise and slide through? And people ask you, well, who is God? Who is the Lord? I don't know. It's just what my parents did. So I just show up too. Or is it, wow, I want to know why it is that my parents behave this way? What is driving their wise actions? What's driving their understanding, their wisdom? What's driving that? What's behind it? Oh, you mean the Lord's teachings? And that applies to this in life and that in life and what I'm doing here, what I'm doing there, what I'm doing in the job, what I'm doing at school. It all applies no matter where I am, what I'm doing. Wow. I want to know more about that. Because, you know, the world is so full of self-help gurus, and it's been that way ever since way back when. I mean, you read the Greek philosophers, they were the self-help gurus of their time period. And each of them had their schools of this and that, whether it's Pythagoras or whoever. The Stoics all had their self-help scenario and their regimen that if you follow this, hey, you'll get wisdom in this and that. Well, you might get little glimpses of this, just as we talked about before. Someone came upon the revelation of, wow, you don't know as much as you think you do. Okay, that's a good place to start, but don't be that your whole path to understanding is to just empty your mind of everything. You'll definitely understand something, but may not be what you want to. So one of the things that we have with even new believers who come into the kingdom of God, they're sort of in the same boat to a certain degree. And you might have seen this. I definitely have seen it in my own life, is where new believers will come in and their connection with God is so attached to the one who brought them in that if the one who brought them in falls, they fall too. So that's, I guess, one of the lessons that whenever we're talking about our own families or our friends, the people who we introduce into the kingdom, that we fully introduce it. You know, their connection is not tied to us. Not tied to us. That they truly understand the one who makes us the way we are, who's taught us to be the way we are. To fully do the handoff, you know. I mean, imagine if you're playing football and you hand off, but you're still holding it. You know, and the guy is just trying to run down the field, but you're still holding it. Well, that doesn't work. Especially if you fall down, then they fall down too, because they're still trying to hold on the ball. Well, that's kind of what we're facing in life. If you try to hand people off to God, but you don't let go or don't fully release them and let the Lord take the way forward. So, all right, the great holy handoff. Well, searching with all your heart, searching out the Lord with all your heart, all your emotions, your understanding, your wisdom continually. And there's a number of passages we have in the Word. This is just a small selection. If you really go and study this, there's a lot of searching out the Lord. And some of these I've heard of. My grandmother had a number of these memorized. From Psalm 105:4, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. So it's something you do all the time, just as what we'll get to here in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. As you get up and you walk and through the way and as you go to bed. From Amos 5:6, seek the Lord that you may live. Something else you'll hear here in Deuteronomy as well to that generation. Psalm 63:1, I shall seek the Lord earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So when we think about the lessons we've just gone over here before about all the times where Israel is left hungry, left thirsty. And we looked at that with Numbers 33. The lesson there is, okay, when things are going bad, what do you do? You know, seek the Lord, or do you, you know, stiff arm the Lord and then go looking for the 7-Eleven? But no, I mean, that's what the thing of, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. You know, you think there was a big 7-Eleven sign right over Egypt or something. So from Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Then shall I come and appear before God. So this kind of yearning at all times like actually being thirsty. We're coming up to a time where we humble ourselves, the Day of Atonement. You know, it's our brothers and sisters of faith that had this practice of prayer and fasting on a more regular basis, but this being a regular time to remember specifically. So when we are physically hungry, physically thirsty, maybe it's a good time to reflect on, are we spiritually hungry? Are we spiritually thirsty? And today, with the great, you can say the good thing or the bad thing of the broadband is that you can binge watch, as they call it. You just say the one show, then watch the next one, and then watch the next one, and pretty soon 6-8 hours have gone by, and you've just on that. You know, that's one of those things of yearning and thirsting for what? The next little. People will go into all the things of what that's doing to you, but the hunger to see, oh, well, where is it going next? Where is it going next? Where is it going next? So this picture for the people of God is to be hungering, to be thirsting for, well, where is the Lord going to take us next? Where has the Lord taken us so far? And closing out here with Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find it. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. We've talked before about the Apostle Yaakov in the first chapter of the book of James, and it talks about how if you lack wisdom, ask God. Don't be someone who's tossed back and forth like a ship in the sea. That's not just talking about, you know, I need to be able to understand the mysteries of the universe. This is specifically about, why am I going through a time of testing? Why do I have this event that I have to persevere through? Why am I learning this perseverance? What am I getting through this and moving forward? Ask, seek, knock. And I see here that this Deuteronomy 4:29 about searching for him with all your soul, all your heart, and all your soul. Also, you see a lot of passages that talk about to searching for the Lord humbly with repentance, not just as a great intellectual exercise where you're just wanting to stuff your head full of a bunch of knowledge, but saying, wow, you're calling me back to a path that's actually better for me. I've gone off the path. A couple passages relate to this. Isaiah 51, verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. So the idea of pursuing righteousness, seeking the Lord. You're pursuing, those two go together. Because if you pursue knowledge, understanding, wisdom of the Lord, are you actually going to go in that direction? Because what was it that Yeshua said? Yeah, you can see saying, Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say. That's a lot of Israel's history as well. Tzav l'tzav, kav l'kav, you know, line upon line, there a little, blah, blah, blah. Or do you actually hear what the Lord is saying and say, wow, this is fantastic. I want to learn more about this. How do you actually apply this in life? Passage here from Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he was near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And this is one of my grandmother's favorite, and she would quote this to me all the time. And I always thought, man, this is really odd. Seek the Lord while he may be found? I mean, what is this? Is this like whack-a-mole? He just kind of pops up here and there, and you have to try to find him when he just pops out somewhere? I thought he wanted us to find him. But it's one of these things as over time, you look at this and you're saying, oh, while I'm able, while I'm wanting, while I'm hungering, while I'm thirsting. That might be what the issue is. Because it says here, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Maybe that's why you can't find him. Yeah, maybe that's why. And because if you do sort of change your mindset and say, wow, I've gone off the path, he will abundantly pardon if you want to go back on the path. Because that's one of the great messages there we read in Isaiah 40. He has not lost any of them. Hasn't forgotten any of them. Even though they're off in a foreign land. So, scrolling back a little bit in Deuteronomy chapter 4 to verse 2. Shall not add to the word, nor take away from it. Now we'll see this in an upcoming passage, but just as a little preview of this, we see this warning again coming up in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. It says almost exactly the same thing. But we'll notice that it's in preface to chapter 13, and probably we've gone through this before. And the first four verses of Deuteronomy chapter 13 really explore this quite soberingly as to why this is important that you don't add to or take away from it. 13 goes into it. This is the first example. The other example that follows hits a little bit closer to home because it gets to more into that brother turning against brother, people in your own family may be trying to undermine you. But the first part here, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice and serve him, and cling to him. There you go, that cleaving. And cling to him. Now, this again, kind of like that passage we saw back in Isaiah chapter 55. It's like, wow, this is pretty stark. I mean, it seems like the Lord your God is testing you. So, lead me not into the Lord's minefield of testing. I mean, this seems like it's almost back to, okay, all the trees here in the garden except that one. Are you being set up to fail? Oh, we have a question or a comment over there.
Testing.
Do you know what he said?
Right. That's the test. The test is, do you know what he said? Because that's the only kind of test he could give you is what he's told you. So perhaps you think that so-and-so is a prophet, but that is not written. It's not written down on how to discern one is a prophet. So that is the test. He doesn't mean the temptation of something to do something to fail, but our test is that do we know what is written?
Because when do you know what is written? Because kind of rewinding this tape back here into this passage that we're looking at here in Deuteronomy 13, a sign or a wonder. This is using the same sort of words, especially that wonder that you see used in the plagues. Because a couple of the passages there was talking about. Mofot or Mafot. I was kind of thinking of Little Miss Muffet. But this idea, this picture here is of a sign, a wonder, the plagues. Now, it's very interesting that Moshe is saying this because, in a sense, he's almost talking about himself. Because he went into Pharaoh and said, such and such is going to happen. And even times we talked about that going through the plagues. Okay, Pharaoh, name the day. Name the day you want it to go away. So, saying that these signs and wonders are going to happen, and they happened. So, Moshe is reminding them, okay, there's all these signs and wonders that came to the Pharaoh. But what were they all leading toward? Remember, we had read just a long time ago, what were all these plagues all about? Show God's power. Show who is the true Elohim and who are the pretenders, the no Elohim, the false ones. That was a big part of what was involved with the plagues, to just systematically just drip, 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 and whack down the authority of these powers to show that, hey, they're not any powers. And it also speaks to what Moshe was saying in this chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, that you're going to be off into other nations serving their gods. Ouch. Because here is the creator of heaven and earth telling you, you are going to be under the thumb of people, even to the missions of their deities. You know, you're going to be among people who are saying, in the name of blah, 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 you know, you're going to do this. Okay, well, you're going to do that. It's kind of a very sobering thing to say, well, but I was serving the creator of heaven and earth. So what am I doing with serving blah, 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 blah? Well, were you serving? Were you really serving the creator of heaven and earth? Because you remember, he sent you there to be under the thumb of another power. Yes.
In that same respect, a lot of us, at least for me, when I don't have something, I notice it's missing. When you go into worshiping, having to serve the gods, you realize, this is dumb. You realize how stupid these things are. And it makes you realize really how awful it truly is, how ridiculous it actually is. When you see the ridiculousness of it, it makes you realize the actual true value of what you had. Not everybody's that way, but
hopefully you do.
Hopefully
yes.
You are. That's the goal.
Just stay and reflect. How did I get into this situation? Gets back to what we were talking about with seeking, searching for the Lord. Are you doing so with repentance or shaking your fist? Which approach do we take on our path in searching the Lord? So in this passage, see here about, you know, that you are presented with someone who's a dreamer of dreams. They claim to have this instruction about God, but it's going beyond what the Lord has presented. So then, who are you going to believe? Someone who is showing you signs and wonders? Or the one who took you out originally, is speaking to this generation. And to us here today, you know, we are living with the legacy of not only what the Lord started through Abraham and restarted, kickstarted again through Moshe, kickstarted again and again and again, set forward through Yeshua, set forward through his sent ones, and again and again and again. So when we're presented with something that's different from what's in the Word, which one do we go by? Even if it's presented with all kinds of signs and wonders and plagues. Should be starting to ring some alarm bells in your head. Because remember what it was that those very apostles said would happen coming up on the day of the Lord. That there will be signs and wonders. Even people doing, yes, even if it were possible to deceive the very elect. Because, wow, if you're putting on a light show, people are going to pay attention. And you're going to say, okay, I can go with you who are reading from this book, or I can go for him and wow, you know, with the big light show and whatever is going on. That's a pretty tough thing to go on. And it goes into all kinds of things where you have to make a decision. Like we were talking about the time of the Maccabees earlier. Do I go with the stuff that's written in the book, or are they going to kill my children? And me too. Wow. Is the legacy that the Lord has put forward important enough? And that's where the searching, the seeking the Lord, that building that relationship comes in, because if you don't have that relationship, then it's like, it's not worth it. I'll just save my neck or go with the light show. Yes. You have a comment over here? Oh. So one of these things that we're looking at here also is the presenter of signs. Now, the amazing thing is that we see this also showing up near the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Again, kind of fast-forwarding into the future, you see here, this is just a analysis here from the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, taking a look at this particular word here that's translated, that's mofat, or mofatim, what's translated as plagues back in Exodus, and the wonders here in this passage. That you see it show up here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and that's among the curses. And you see that there is, you'll be a sign and a wonder, is like, yeah, to what not to do. You'll be a sign to the nations as to, wow, don't do this. So you've got to really be careful about what sort of prophet you want to become. The old saying goes, you can either be what? Or a stern warning. An example or a stern warning. An example for the nations to, wow, what a wise and unbelievable God has set this thing for you. Or a warning, wow, they should have listened. Wow, we should have listened. This passage here in Deuteronomy 13 also talking about insider to apostasy, the one that leads you off after other gods. Turning away from the source of life. That's a lot of what that Isaiah 40 passage was getting at. I mean, can't you see who set the stars in motion, stretched out the heavens, created everything that's here? That is the one who took you out of the land of Israel, and the one who will take you back from all the nations where you're scattered. So you want to go away from that one, the source of all life, and go after something else, which is not life. And lastly, about the promoter of infidelity that you see there in Deuteronomy 13, where this person is saying, follow after other gods to see where they're taking you. Now, one of the things that you should be seeing in the time through the Exodus is the Lord is the one who provides. The Lord is the one who's leading you forward. So attach your heart, your soul, your strength in that direction. Don't go after something else. Because if you follow your passions, the passage there, Baal Peor, with Balaam, and that didn't go so well. Following after your passions. Fear of death, not wanting to put your whole soul on the line, your nephesh on the line. Well, the whole thing with giants too big, walls too high. So thus, turn back to where you think your safety of your life is. Well, how safe was that decision? You may not have died right in the initial battle, but you're not going into the land. Didn't the Mashiach also say something very similar? Fear whom? The one who can destroy both your body and your soul in Gehenna. That's who you should fear. Not the giants and the tall walls. And that's what that first generation had to understand. And hopefully then teach to the next generation, don't do that. So, and also about another example from the Exodus journey is craving, always craving food. We want meat instead of the daily bread. water from a rock. Where are we going to get water from? He can bring it out of a rock. Are you going to trust the one who can bring water out of a rock? Bring food down, making it show up every morning? So one of the things that we're going to do, kind of continuing on, and the last time through Deuteronomy, we looked at how each of the sections of Deuteronomy, as it goes through, is an expounding upon the Ten Commandments and kind of expounding on what the underlying roles are. So when you look at these things together, these sections of Deuteronomy just look like, oh my goodness, it's just a big grab bag of instructions that don't seem to make any rhyme or reason why they all jumbled in here together, except that they are teaching and expounding upon what each of the Ten Commandments get at. So one of the things that we'll be taking a look at in the future is a deep dive into the Sermon on the Mount, because this will fit in as we go through here on the instructions that are coming through in Deuteronomy. Because you probably have heard before that Deuteronomy is one of the most quoted things in the apostolic writings. And that's for good reason. Number one, it is the one where you are having all of the heart of God being laid out to this new generation, the reborn Israel. And that's really an important thing to get at with this new generation. So one of the things that's about taking away from the word, just a little last thing as we close up here, Yeshua drew from the prophet Yeshayahu in Isaiah 29:13 to make a point about not taking away or adding to the word there in Mark chapter 7. And this punchline to this has been, you could say, misinterpreted, taken into a different direction over time. But when we've looked at parables before, we'll be seeing some parables in the next lesson that we go into and looking and taking a deep dive into the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen that the punchline of parables is where the actual lesson is. And if you don't connect the punchline to everything else in the parable, you can soon get way off track in where the parable is actually going. So this passage here in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, is a quotation from Isaiah 29:13, where it says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." And so Yeshua goes on and says, "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold on to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." That's a lot of what the Sermon on the Mount covers. You've heard it said, but I tell you. You've heard it said, but I tell you. What is called in theological circles the six antitheses of the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, I tell you. Is that saying, okay, we have Yeshua saying, well, you've heard what the Torah says, but I'm going to tell you the way you should really go. You've heard what the Torah says, but I'm going to tell you how things should really go. So when we take this deep dive into the Sermon on the Mount, we'll see that just like what Moshe is getting at in this passage we're looking at today, this generation that Yeshua is talking to, he talks about them as sheep without a shepherd, the lost sheep of Israel. They're like feeling forgotten. They, much like the generation that Yeshayahu is speaking to, it's like, wow, we're under the thumb of Rome. Yeshayahu's time, they were under the thumb of other empires. It's like, has God forgotten us? When is the Mashiach going to come and set things out? Has the Mashiach forgotten us? So we'll be taking a look at this in much greater detail in our next passage through here. But Kind of closing things out. Just when we look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, we'll be looking at this in more detail as we kind of go into our Sermon on the Mount discussion. Remember that Deuteronomy chapter 5 is speaking to the next generation, which is why you'll see one of the big differences in this account of Deuteronomy chapter 5 versus what you see in Exodus chapter 20. What's the big difference? The fourth commandment, Shabbat. In Exodus chapter 20, what's the reason for the Shabbat? Because in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth. What's the reason in Deuteronomy chapter 5? Remember, you were slaves. Who took you out. So it's very interesting that in Exodus 20, that's where it starts. It starts with the first word. The first word is, I am the Lord your God. And who took you out? Here, for the next generation, it's Shabbat. Why? What are you supposed to remember from this? That you were slaves. But now you're further enslaved because now we got the Ten Commandments weighing on you. No. You are now free. Or as the Apostle Yaakov says it, is the law of liberty setting you free. But free for what? Free to do what? We just read that earlier in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. To be a show for the nations. What is the better way to go in life? What is the wise way to go? What is the way of understanding? Is it to empty your head and just let whatever come in? Or is it to get to know the creator of heaven and earth? So thus you can see why Devarim is a book that gets to the heart of who the Lord is. Any last thoughts as we close out today? We'll be getting more into this when we go into the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to study up, not only look at, well, the next time I'm going to be speaking, so 2 weeks from now. So look at the Parasha and also Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And when you're going through the Parasha, think about this. What is it in context of what Yeshua is getting at? Because Yeshua quotes from Devarim a lot. The apostles quote from it a lot. What is it about the heart of the Lord that's being revealed through all this? Yes?
Well, I'm just thinking that it's lovely to read other people's material, sit down and have conversations and have opinions. But in the very end of it all, what does the Word of God say?
Yes.
I get so many people mad at me when I have conversations, not a lot, but some, where they'll be telling me different things, and I'll say, but what does the Word of God say? And then it's like, they go off on a tangent.
Yes, because one of the things that, why it's good to take a look at the Sermon on the Mount as we're going through here, because it directly gets at what Moshe brought forward about you do not add to, you do not take away. And that is something that Yeshua hits right near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Add to, take away. So it puts the, you've heard it said, but I tell you, into perspective. And also gets to what we've been getting at as we go through this passage here today, both in Isaiah and in Deuteronomy, of what is the heart condition, both of the here in the second generation coming out of the house of bondage there in Devarim, and in Isaiah, the people in exile yearning to return for the second generation. Are you yearning to go in to the kingdom of God? For the Yeshayahu generation, are you yearning to return? Maybe you've gone off the path. Maybe you know someone else has gone off the path. The message there is, the Lord has not forgotten you. It's not forgotten. It's the great comforting words of the Mashiach, that those who are in the Father's hand, He's not going to let go of them. It's not like, oops, well, I thought they were there before, but now they're gone. No, it's like the ones who the Father calls will actually say, hey, I want to return. Not going to get lost in processing department. No. Thankfully, heaven does not work like most bureaucracies do, or we'd all be toast. Any last thoughts? Yes, Larry.
The Sermon on the Mount and Matthew 5, 15 through 19, and especially 17 through 19. And I discovered through some help from someone else that, you know, the covenant that He gave them in the wilderness, there's a way out of that. And that's what the world kind of thinks it's all done, right? If you read Jeremiah 33, 19. It says, if you can control, I have to paraphrase it because I don't have my Bible with me, but if you can control the shining of the sun and the setting of the moon, then you can ignore my covenant.
Oh, easy peasy.
Yeah. So that's what, and it seems to me that Messiah more or less quoted that when he said in 17, as long as the sun, yeah.
Yeah, heaven and earth will not pass.
Heaven and earth will not pass. Yeah, right. And I thought that was very interesting because we have this problem with people saying, well, that covenant, that was for them. That's over now. We're going to do a new covenant, but the Messiah is going to come up with. And that's not true because we have no way. I mean, when you think of it that way, go ahead, make it stop. Make the sun not come up tomorrow. Make the moon not come up tonight. How are you going to do that? No way.
Yeah. So we'll see that when we go through the Sermon on the Mount, that when Moshe there in Devarim is talking about that there will be another prophet like myself who's going to come up, going to lead you off after some other god, or to be saying to get you closer to the heart of the Lord. Take you closer to the heart of the Lord. And just like the message to that exiled group there in Isaiah 40, that your iniquities, the war against you, it's gone. It's been, big word, propitiated, replaced. That punishment has gone elsewhere. Or as the Apostle Paul said, you know, the debt that was against us was nailed to His cross. So thus, we'll take a look at that. Is that saying that the law of God is nailed to the cross, or the iniquity that was credited to us, our debt, was that nailed? So we'll see quite a consistent message across all through the Bible. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank You for giving us the testimony of Your servants over such a long period of time. And we thank You for not leaving us helpless. Father, we thank You for calling us back to You, calling us to cling on to You, even when we want to let go. And Father, we thank You for telling us that You will not drop us out of Your hands, out of forgetting or disregard. Father, we thank You for covering over our sins, transgressions, and iniquities through the blood of Your Son, Yeshua. We thank You in His name. Amen.
You've been listening to a discussion at Hillel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions or if you have any questions, visit the website at hillel.info. That's H-A-L-L-E-L.info. Hillel.info.